This week's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Father, as we read your word together now, please would you meet with us in it, and would my words be the words that you want your people to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. No one likes to be scammed. Last week I bought an item on eBay. I'd done my research and knew what I wanted. I found it at a good price, quickly checked the seller profile and went ahead with the purchase. Then a few days later, I got an email from eBay. They told me that they'd had to remove the item from their listings. However, they said, since I'd already paid for it, hopefully it should turn up. But I might need to contact my payment service provider to request a refund. Alarm bells started ringing. I waited for the delivery date to come, and of course, the item didn't arrive. A closer look at the feedback on the seller's profile revealed that it was a fake account. I'd been had. Thankfully, it wasn't a lot of money, and hopefully I'll get it back. And I'm not the only one. In recent weeks, the government has warned about a sharp rise in fraud related to the coronavirus pandemic. Fake lockdown fines, fake testing kits, online shopping scams where products aren't delivered, donation scams claiming to be collecting for research into a vaccine, and so on. No one likes to be scammed. It's horrible to know that someone has taken advantage of you, that they've deceived you, betrayed your trust, and exploited you for their own personal gain. And as we turn to our passage this morning, it seems that this is the precise issue that Paul's addressing. Some, at least in Thessalonica, were suggesting that these new converts had been had, that Paul was a fake who had taken advantage of them for his own personal gain. We can guess at the kind of accusations that were flying around as we read all the things that Paul felt he had to deny. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, he says, nor are we trying to trick you. Verse 5, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. It's easy to imagine the unbelievers in Thessalonica mocking their believing neighbours and claiming that Paul wasn't really an apostle after all, but just another professional speaker who was doing the rounds. His motives were impure, they said. He'd used all the tricks in the book. He'd flattered and deceived in order to dupe them. All he was after was their applause and their money. And he and his companions had just moved on when it was clear that they were no longer welcome. And we can understand how damaging those claims would be to the faith of these young believers. If it had all been a scam, then Paul wasn't the real thing, nor was his message, and nor was their faith. These claims could have destroyed them just as they were getting started in the Christian life. So Paul wants to assure them that his ministry is genuine. And as we read the passage together, we find four unmistakable characteristics of authentic gospel ministry. Here's the first. Paul and his companions accepted suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul and his companions accepted suffering for the sake of the gospel. Please look down with me at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this: "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Paul's ministry was not one of ease and comfort. Wherever he and his companions went, they faced hostility and opposition. It's what they faced in Philippi, which they had visited before coming to Thessalonica. We can read about their time there in Acts 16. Paul had arrived in Philippi and preached the gospel to a group of women who had gathered by the river to pray. One of those women, called Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, had been converted along with her household. Then, as the visit went on, Paul and his companions had been followed around by a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She earned money for her owners through fortune telling. Presumably, under the direction of this evil spirit, she followed Paul and his companions around, shouting about them. Eventually, becoming annoyed, Paul drove the spirit out of her, freeing this poor slave girl from its control. Her owners were none too pleased, however. They dragged Paul and Silas in front of the city magistrates, inciting a crowd against them. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, a humiliating and painful punishment, and not a form of punishment that should have been inflicted on Roman citizens, which Paul and Silas were. They were flogged severely and thrown in prison, where they spent the night with their feet in stocks. When morning came, they were eventually released, but with the request that they leave town immediately, which they did after saying goodbye to their new converts. They had been treated outrageously, Paul says. So having said goodbye to the believers in Philippi, Paul and Silas set out for Thessalonica. Paul writes, "With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Well, we might think of Paul as some kind of super apostle who laughed in the face of danger. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't an easy thing to go to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. Paul needed God's help to find the courage to do it, because he knew he would face strong opposition when he got there. And he did. Another angry mob, recruited by members of the Jewish synagogue, chased him and Silas out of Thessalonica too, even following them to neighbouring Berea and chasing them on from there as well. Everywhere Paul went, he and his companions faced violent opposition. Someone who was concerned only with their own interests wouldn't put up with that. Yet Paul willingly accepted it for the sake of the gospel. And it wasn't just Paul who was treated this way. All the apostles were treated in exactly the same way. Wherever they went, they suffered poverty, hostility, and persecution. Many of them died cruel deaths for the sake of the gospel. It's evidence of the authenticity of their message and their ministry. There's no way they would have stuck with it if their motives were self-serving. The willingness to accept suffering for the sake of the gospel is clear evidence of genuine gospel witness and ministry. We can be confident that neither Paul nor the other apostles were trying to pull the wool over our eyes. The gospel message isn't a scam. We can trust their motives. And for us, as we try to witness in our own generation, it's getting more and more likely that we will face opposition as our society changes. But we need to recognise that this is normal. And we need to recognise that courage in the face of hostility is not automatic. It is only with God's help that we will be able to share the gospel in our day. As we seek to stand for Christ and be faithful witnesses in our society, we need to nurture a prayerful dependence on God for the boldness and courage that we need. And we should pray that others will recognize the genuineness of our motives as we pass on the gospel in spite of opposition. The willingness to accept suffering for the gospel is a sure sign of genuine gospel witness and ministry. And here's the second sign of genuine gospel ministry. Paul and his companions taught faithfully as one accountable to God. Paul and his companions taught faithfully as one accountable to God. Please look down at verse 3. Paul writes, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children or were gentle among you." Paul didn't mold his message to suit his audience. He knew that the gospel message had been entrusted to him by God and that he was accountable to God for the way in which he conducted his ministry. He wasn't at liberty to change the gospel message in order to make it more attractive. He wasn't free to add to it, water it down, or take from it. As he taught the gospel, he wasn't looking for the approval and applause of his hearers. He was looking only to gain God's approval as he carried out the task he had been given. He was accountable to God. And so he calls God as his witness that he has handled the gospel faithfully and not for personal gain. Occasionally, my children get ill, and my wife, Rachel, has to take them to see the doctor. Sometimes she's given a prescription to get medicine for them. And when the doctor hands that prescription to her, he or she is trusting Rachel to administer the medicine according to their instructions. And she can't change the dose to suit our children's tastes. Sometimes they hate the medicine, but she's not at liberty to half the dose. Sometimes, perhaps rather strangely, they love it. But even then, she's not at liberty to give them a double dose. She's entrusted with the medicine to administer it according to the instructions. Paul followed the instructions. He didn't add to the gospel. He didn't subtract from it. He preached it faithfully as God wanted him to. The only person's approval he sought was God's. Throughout the New Testament, we're warned not to deviate one inch from the gospel message passed down to us from the apostles. The message recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament is the message that Christ gave his apostles to pass on. They did so faithfully. What they've written is trustworthy and reliable. And down through the centuries, it's been a mark of genuine gospel ministry that pastors and teachers have steadfastly refused to move from it. We can be confident that we are sitting under authentic gospel ministry if the people who teach us the Bible are not looking for praise from others, but are seeking to please God by faithfully teaching the gospel. And of course, that applies to each one of us too, as we seek to pass on the gospel message to our friends and families. But although others may criticize and condemn us, we're no more at liberty than Paul was to add to it or subtract from it to suit the palates of those around us. The determination to teach the gospel faithfully without deviating from it is the second characteristic of genuine gospel ministry. And here's the third. Paul and his companions loved sacrificially like a nursing mother. Paul and his companions loved sacrificially like a nursing mother. Verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Like a mother with her child, Paul's life was fully bound up with those he ministered to. Now, he hadn't come with any thoughts of taking from them for his own personal gain. He came only to give to them. His heart was set on loving them and caring for them, no matter what it might cost him. He loved them sacrificially, like a nursing mother. And that meant giving himself to them fully. A mother doesn't regard the work of feeding and caring for her newborn baby just as one more chore to be done and ticked off on her long list. Her life becomes completely bound up with theirs. She spends all her time caring for them. When they're hungry, she feeds them. When they need changing, she changes them. She gives them a bath and dresses them. When they hurt, she hurts. When they laugh, she laughs. That's what it's like with a loving mother. She gives her whole self to her children. And that's what it was like for Paul and his companions. They loved the Thessalonians so much that they were delighted to share with them not only the gospel, but their whole lives. And it was hard work. Have you noticed how mums with newborn babies always look exhausted? Being a nursing mother is a tough job. Mums are never off duty, it's 24/7. There are constant demands. You finish a feed and find that a nappy needs changing. You change the nappy and then it's time for the next feed. A 5-minute break is a rare luxury. There's always something else to do, another need to be met. And the feeds and nappy changes continue around the clock, day and night. Paul had shared his life with the Thessalonians and gladly accepted the hard work it entailed. He says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." A loving mother willingly and gladly takes responsibility for her newborn child. A baby is a burden that she gladly bears. It isn't the other way round. And Paul had avoided being a burden to this newly planted church in Thessalonica. He was a tent maker by trade. And presumably he's referring here to the fact that he worked hard to support himself financially while he preached the gospel. He loved the Thessalonians sacrificially. He didn't take from them. He didn't burden them. He gave them all he had, the gospel and himself. And he worked hard for them night and day around the clock, while he preached the gospel to them. It was evidence that his ministry was genuine. People sometimes accuse Paul of being a bigot and a misogynist. He's often described as a stern and unpleasant man. But as we read the New Testament, that's not the picture we get at all. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we read that the elders of the church in Ephesus wept tears when they said goodbye to Paul, and they couldn't bear the thought of not seeing him again. He loved Christ's people deeply, and his love is evidence that his ministry was genuine. We can be confident that everything that came from his pen that God has caused to be recorded for us in the pages of the Bible is reliable and for our good. His love is evidence of his authenticity. As those who are involved in gospel ministries here at Emmanuel, whether it's leading a home group, serving in the seniors ministry, or helping with the children's work, the way in which we exercise our ministries is to reveal that same sacrificial love and hard work for those in our care. And the way in which we all minister to one another in the normal ups and downs of life is to be characterized by that same selfless love. Gospel ministry is hard work, but the sure sign of an authentic gospel minister is that they work sacrificially and selflessly and do it gladly, because they love those in their care. And the final mark of authentic gospel ministry is another parental one. Here it is. Paul and his companions modelled appropriate behaviour like an encouraging father. Paul and his companions modelled appropriate behaviour like an encouraging father. Let's read the final few verses from verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Good fathers set an example for their children to follow. And that's what Paul and his companions had done. Paul reminds the Thessalonians how they had conducted themselves. With God as his witness, he could say that they'd been holy, righteous, and blameless. Well, they hadn't been sinless, but their conduct had been above reproach. They'd set a good example for the Thessalonians to copy. And they had modelled the kind of behaviour that's appropriate to the Christian life. That's what all good fathers try to do. They try to model the kind of behaviour that they want their children to grow into. That's what Paul had done for the Thessalonians. And he had constantly encouraged them. Paul was delighted that these new converts in Thessalonica had come to faith. He loved them dearly, and he didn't want to see them drift or backslide. He wanted to see them grow to maturity and live lives worthy of God. And to that end, he encouraged, comforted, and urged them on. Well, those three words cover a whole range of activities, from an arm around the shoulder to a gentle kick up the backside. Perhaps you can imagine a father encouraging his children to keep going on a long walk. He knows that when they arrive at their destination, the views will be fantastic and there will be a delicious picnic to enjoy. But they've got to get there first. So he walks beside them and keeps encouraging them on, praising them when they walk confidently, comforting them when they stumble, and gently reproving them when they drop behind. Paul's parental style wasn't do as I say, not as I do. And nor was it do what you want as long as you leave me alone. He was hands-on, setting an example for the Thessalonians to follow, and thoroughly involved in encouraging, comforting, and urging them on. Those in Christian leadership are to do the same. They're to lead by example. They're to model the Christian life for those under their care. And they're to encourage, comfort, and urge them on to live lives worthy of God. That's what genuine gospel ministry looks like. Paul has given us four unmistakable characteristics of authentic gospel ministry. Now, they set a high standard for those involved in the various ministries in the church. But when present, they also give us great confidence that the ministry being exercised in the church is authentic. These are things we should look for and insist on from everyone involved in ministry in the church. Firstly, the willingness, if necessary, to suffer opposition for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, a concern to teach faithfully as one accountable to God. Thirdly, a sacrificial love for those in their care. And fourthly, a godly example of appropriate Christian living. These are people we can trust and rely on as authentic gospel ministers. And they're people for whom we should give thanks to God. But whilst these characteristics are particularly relevant to those involved in church ministry, there are also characteristics that we should expect to find in all believers. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul commended the Thessalonians for becoming imitators of him and his companions, as they in turn followed the example of Christ. So I take it then that these characteristics, which were first found in Jesus and then in Paul and his companions, should be increasingly evident in each one of us, being willing with God's help to suffer for the sake of the gospel, passing on the gospel faithfully to others, loving others sacrificially, and encouraging others in Christian living through our own example. Well, that's quite a challenge. So let's pray for God's help. Let's pray now. Loving Father, thank you for Paul, and thank you for his example. Please help us to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Please give us the courage that we don't naturally have to be willing to accept suffering for the sake of the gospel. Please help us to pass on the gospel faithfully, remembering that we are accountable only to you. Please help us to love one another selflessly and sacrificially. And please would others see in us an example of Christian living that is worthy of the gospel. Please forgive us for the times we fall short. And please equip us to live this way more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel message that Paul proclaimed is a message that reveals the goodness and glory of God. And we're going to sing praise to God now in the words of our next song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Let's sing.